Humans have always been a storytelling people. We can go all the way back to the beginning. There's some caves in France that have paintings on them. The earliest representation of art, and it was telling a story about a hunt that was unsuccessful. People have been complaining since the beginning, right? We've been the storytelling people from the days of our ancient ancestors who looked to the stars and saw those bulls and warriors to modern day blockbuster films like Superman or Spider-Man. We visualize characters and situations and events, and we put them together and we weave tapestries of imagination and creativity. We tell stories as a way of making sense of the world. And at the heart of nearly every religious tradition is a defining story, sometimes mythical and sometimes historical, that gives shape and meaning to the religion or the people themselves. So the Algonquian people who first settled this land tell of the death of Earth Mother. And it's an event that allowed their hero Glooskap to form the natural world from her body. The most significant Hebrew story is the story of Moses and the Exodus. And for Christians, our defining story is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those stories, past, present, and the ones that we have yet to tell, are ways that we make sense of ourselves and others. But sometimes our storytelling embarks on less constructive and more cruel trajectories. These stories have less to do with making sense of the world and more to do with seeing ourselves as superior than those around us who look or sound or think differently than we do. American society once lived with an official, codified in law, dominant story of Anglo superiority. And unfortunately, we still feel the effects of that racism today. We collectively bear the scars of centuries of prejudice and violence and oppression. And history reveals the way that those with power and privilege often tell stories and construct narratives that succeed in dehumanizing those that they have deemed less than. And one of the greatest strengths of the human mind, the capacity to tell stories and to shape perceptions, can become one of the most dangerous weapons as our capacity to tell stories is then used to push down and mistreat those we don't understand, rather than thinking creatively about ways to become a more unified human family. Jesus himself, as much as we love him and as much as we wish this was not true of him, Jesus himself was not immune to this phenomenon. He grew up with a cultural story of Jewish purity versus Gentile inferiority. It's easy, I think, to forget that Jesus of Nazareth was shaped and formed in a very particular cultural and religious context, located firmly in first century Palestine, with all of the ethnic and religious conflicts that raged at that time. And so, like all of us here, our good brother Jesus was the product of a very particular time and place. And if we believe that he was truly and fully human, then we must recognize and admit that his embeddedness brought with it years and years of conflict between Jew and Gentile. And the story told of Israel's special status as God's chosen people evolved over time into a story of division, of the very sharp distinction between who was clean and who was dirty, of who was close to God and who was far away, of who was worthy to receive the blessings of God and who wasn't. And so, when Jesus is confronted by the needs of a pagan Gentile, a Canaanite woman, he responds in the most understandable way, given his cultural upbringing. First, he didn't answer her at all. She wasn't worth his time. But then he had some words. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." See, for all of my money and for all of yours too, this is one of the most challenging stories about Jesus to hear. We want Jesus to be uncomplicated and always have the coarseness of the human condition that we deal with. We want him to always be above it. But here in this story, he is as human as the rest of us. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." In any culture, at any time in history, and that's a big claim to make, but I'm going to stand on business. There is only one reason to call someone a dog, and it certainly isn't a compliment. Like any human person raised with an ingrained prejudice, Jesus is simply echoing the stories of his upbringing. The story he grew up hearing, that he was taught, was one of Gentile inferiority. And he can't help but echo what he's heard. But God bless this Gentile woman. Because even though she had just been insulted and dehumanized, her love for her daughter was compelling enough and strong enough to work through the pain of being called a dog, and it resulted in a true moment of awakening, not for her, but for Jesus and everyone else around her. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Her tenacity, the love that she had for her daughter, those things were enough to break through the prejudice and override the story that Jesus grew up hearing. A real human connection crossed religious and ethnic lines. Her daughter was healed, and Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew from then on was open to Jew and Gentile alike. Never went back to the claims about it just being for the house of Israel. As a truly human person, real Jesus, like us, can't be faulted for the way that he was shaped by stories told to him about others. And the truth is the same for us. We've been conditioned to think a certain way by society, by our families, by our social locations, by the language and the dialect we speak, by the company that we keep or the company that kept us. We've been shaped by all of those things. And that doesn't make us bad. It makes us human. So it makes total sense that sometimes we reflect the values and perspectives that we were raised with and conditioned by. But when those moments come where the prejudices that we have are confronted and challenged, when we reach a moment where we must choose for ourselves to believe that the narrative that was shown to us and taught to us our whole life, we'll choose to believe that is false, when those moments come, that's when we will know if our baptisms have done their job. When we allow ourselves to be vulnerable with and open to the humanity of those different than us. Will we write a new story of compassion and mutual love? Or are we going to tell the same old stories that really only perpetuate the myth that separate but equal is an acceptable reality? Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house of prayer will be a house of prayer for all people. The prophets understood this. The way back prophets understood this. They knew that whatever was to come in the name of God, whatever was on the horizon, whatever was new, whatever was bringing life and restoration, that future would be a future of diversity, equity, and inclusion. See, Isaiah cast a vision, and Jesus brought it into fruition with his own transformation. A vision wherein there are no foreigners. For that very word becomes foreign to the people of God. There are no aliens. For everyone is an incredible slice of the universe with infinite value and sacred worth. There is only a people of justice. A people doing what's right, what's good, what's beautiful, what restores the world rather than what tears it down. There is only a borderless community inspired by the Holy Spirit to remake the world in the image of the three-in-one God, a God whose very essence speaks to the beauty and necessity of variety. How then will each of us rise to the challenges of our present age? The ugly sin of racism has reared its head across this nation again with such ferocity, and there are a great many attempts socially and politically to divide us even further. But in the spirit of Isaiah, and inspired by the changed heart of Jesus, we still have a part to play in creating a more beautiful, hopeful, and inclusive world. What divisions do you think you'll see in the coming week if you dare to ask the Lord today to open your eyes to see the pain of others, or the pain maybe that you've endured yourselves, or if we are courageous enough to ask God to show us the pain that we have caused one another? And whatever we see, my prayer is that we will be a church and a people always known for its openness to anyone and everyone, that we may always more clearly reflect that wondrous diversity of the kingdom of God, telling a story of God's unending love for all of humanity, a love that breaks down dividing walls and creates opportunities to unlearn what we have been taught and to grow in grace and mercy. That's right. Out of the mouths of babes, the truth will come, and there it is. May this be a place where the good medicine of the gospel is found. And may we become and remain a beating heart of restoration in this very city so that there will be no outcasts, where nobody is sent away with crumbs. Because at this table, the table of the risen Lord, everyone gets to share in that bounty. Amen.